We are in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3, and verses 8 through 12. Let's again hear God's word as it is read. Finally, be all of one mind, be loving toward one another, be gracious and be kind, do not repay evil for evil or curse for curse, but on the contrary, bless, knowing that to this you are called, so that you may receive a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Peter has been applying the reality of Christ's servanthood to various members of the church. After he brings up this example of Christ's suffering, he then applies it to servants, he applies it to wives, and he applies it to husbands. And now he comes to a point where he is gathering everyone together. It's like he's wrapping his arms around the whole church and is saying, now all of you, this is how you apply this reality in your life and in the life of the church. Finally, be all of one mind. And being the good preacher that he was, he says, finally, and then we have a couple more chapters before we get to the end. So in conclusion, I want to say to you that we're going to be here a little while longer. So the first part of this text in verses 8 through 12 is talking about how to act as believers, how to act toward one another as believers. And the first portion of this is to be all of one mind. And, this is the weekend that we celebrate our nation's birth and, go America, and we are independent and we are independently minded. And if being American isn't enough, we're also Presbyterian, which you think would lead to more of some group thinking together, but more often than not, that can make us even more individual, because my conscience can't stand this, and your conscience can't stand that, and we are trained to go to our separate corners. And so when we have a command like be of one mind, we think, wait a minute, how can this happen? How can this be? Where do we get from where we are to that, to being of one mind? Well, the Apostle Paul gives a helpful tutorial in this in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, where he says, let this mind be in you all. Now, that's a helpful point to begin with, because as Peter says, be all of one mind, then we say, was it my mind? Is it David's mind? Or is it David's mind? Or is it David's mind? Or is it David's mind? Whose mind are we talking about here? Again, we're not too prolific in our names here, but we're working on it. Whose mind? Well, Paul tells us, let this mind be in you. And so we should look at that and say, okay, which mind do we want in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What mind should we all be one in? It is the mind of Christ, which is the mind of humility. And Paul is using a lot of the same terms that Peter uses in this passage. But we are to all be in one mind, unified in that way in the mind of Christ Jesus. Let me just give a word of warning here that the enemy hates unity in the body of Christ. And he will do whatever he can do to destroy unity. And church, I would encourage us to watch for this. When there is unity among us, to watch what random and strange murmuring or complaining that can bubble up within us. As we are tempted to not be unified, to not be of one mind, but to be of my mind and your mind and your mind and your mind. And we come and coexist in a building or on the lawn once a week, but we are not unified together in the mind of Christ. Be of one mind. And as we consider those acts of the inner man, those things like the mind, the emotions, and the will, we'll see that all of those are present in this passage. And the mind speaks to decision. It speaks to choosing. Now, this isn't just simply the broad evangelistic cattle call of evangelism of much of the 20th century. This is the call to decide to live as Christ has called us to live. And it's not a decision that's made just purely on emotion or purely out of a moment. It is a decision that is word-informed. It's informed by the Word of God. Deciding, choosing to live as instructed by God's Word. It's also a decision that is Spirit-empowered. Because now, because of the redemptive work of Christ, as the Spirit applies His person and work to us, we now actually have the ability to choose the right over the sinful. And so it is a Spirit-empowered decision, but a decision nonetheless. It is also centered on sanctification. We know and understand that all of this is rooted in the Lord's work. Again, as the Spirit applies Christ's person and work to us, it is the Spirit that is sanctifying us, but yet we operate in that sanctification as we live for Him. So we are to be all of one mind. That is challenging enough, I'll be honest. But the Apostle Peter doesn't stop there. It's not just that we're to be all of one mind, that we're to decide together that this is how we are going to live. It's as if he goes on to say, don't be just of one mind, but be of one emotion. Oh, now this is crazy, right? Some of us are emotional. Some of us are emotionless. You know who you are. We don't need to call out names, right? But we are too, and I don't know why the MEV skips this. It's not because it follows the critical text at this point, because this word is in the critical text as well. But we're to sympathize with one another. We're to be sympathetic. So often we can view sympathy as some kind of weakness. Oh, don't get snookered in. Don't weep for them. They made this mess all their own. But no, we are to be sympathetic. We are to have that pathos together toward one another. We are to be loving toward one another. The King James captures this because it's the phileo in the Greek, which is that brotherly love, that mutual affection. When the King James says, love as brethren. Now, kids, this is not how you're tempted to interact with your brothers and sisters. This is how you ought to interact with your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not how we're tempted to interact as brothers and sisters. This is how we ought to interact, showing love, which is not just this idea of love, but it's this brotherly, relational love that we are to have for one another. We're to be gracious, as the MEV puts it. That's compassion. Again, it speaks to an emotion nearly, of care and concern for one another in our various places and challenges in this life. So we see that the mind is here in this decision that is necessary to be made to live as Christ has called us to live. Our emotions are engaged as we show sympathy toward one another, as we love one another, as we are gracious toward one another. But the will is here too. We are to be kind, as the MEV puts it. We're to be humble toward one another. This is that general relational posture that you take with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're drawn back again to Philippians 2. Perhaps Peter had read Philippians right before the Lord had him sit down and start writing this epistle. Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility, let each esteem the other better than himself. Such challenging words. It's hard. Why? Because I know I'm right. Just like you know you're right. But we are to show humility toward one another. We are to take that posture where we are seeking to lift the other up closer to Christ. And he puts a nice big bow on this by telling us that we ought to bless one another. Do not repay evil for evil or curse for curse. We know how to do that, right? That's easy. Oh, you cut me off in traffic? Okay. I will get two lanes over so you lose track of me. I will get back over and I will cut you off in traffic. That's reviling for reviling, and all bring that into an ecclesiastical motif, okay? How we in the church can respond tit for tat toward one another. We're not to respond that way. That is our natural inclination. Our natural desire is to puff ourselves up, to put ourselves over others. But no. The apostle here tells us that we are to bless, we are to eulogize one another. We are to speak well of one another. Now, those of you who have attended funerals of friends, enemies, loved ones over the years, you know that there are two types of eulogies. There's the one that makes you think you came to the wrong funeral. Who are we talking about? This is not the person I remember. Everyone's saying such nice stuff, right? There's also the eulogy that makes you realize we all should have said this a lot sooner. The affection, the care, the concern that we have for this one. How special they were. What a blessing they were to us. We should have said so much more, so much sooner. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to. We are called to bless. Why? Because in blessing others, we receive a blessing. We are to receive that blessing. We are to be built up even as we build others up. We are to, in all of this, determine, I want to receive that blessing from God. I want to have that kind of life. I want, when I die, for these things to be said about me. We are called to this. It is not an option. If you look across the body of Christ and you see someone, you say, man, they're always building others up. But you know what? I feel like people might start to get a big head. And so I believe my calling is to keep them down in their place. No, it's not. That is not your calling. That is a lie from the devil. Your calling is to bless and to build one another up, to squat low in humility and nudge them up closer to Christ as much as you can. That is your calling. And that is the way in which you will receive a blessing. Well, secondly, we've seen how we are to act as believers. Secondly, we see why we are to act that way as believers. And Peter does it again. I mean, this epistle looks like a Macy's Day, parade balloon. All the strings coming off of it that tie us back to the Old Testament. He has these glorious little nuggets, and you think, wow, that is amazing. And in the human side of inscripturation, we think, boy, how did he think to talk about all these things? And he'll drop a phrase or drop a verse or drop a section, and we go back and we realize he was mulling over some massive portions of Scripture as this was being written. And here we find this again as he begins quoting from Psalm 34. For he who would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So let me ask you this today. Do you desire to love life and see good days? Is that your desire? Young people, as you consider your future, your college, your career, your spouse, whatever that might be that you see in your future, are you desiring to truly love life and see good days? Now, we need to remember that this is not just a blank check to never have any problems in life. And we know this because Peter is writing this to believers who are facing immense trouble, immense trial, immense persecution. And so this does not mean that we will always, every day, spring out of bed with no problems, no aches, no pains, no fights with our spouse or kids, no problems at work, no unemployment, no pandemic, nothing. This is not what this is promising, but it is promising that eternal perspective in which we see the the blessing of God upon us, even in the midst of those trials. Would you like to love life and see good days? Then first, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. This little verse is enough to keep us focused and busy for the rest of our lives. To just keep our mouths from saying the things that they shouldn't. The things that hurt, the things that divide, the things that harm, the things that bruise and batter and tear at the fabric of another's life. We need to watch our mouths. We need mouths that are filled with truth. Loving truth. You know, you can speak the truth in an unloving way. We're called to be all of these things in how we speak, in how we operate. This blessing, this kindness, this humility, all of this flows into then how we speak, and we are to watch our mouths. Next, we're to watch our way. Watch your way. Let him turn away from evil and do good. We are called, brothers and sisters, to lives of repentance. We're not called to repent. We are called to be a repenting people. Because it is not a matter of if we will sin. It's a matter of when we sin, how will we handle it? That is what separates us from the world. It's not that we no longer sin as Christians. But when we sin, we understand the grievous nature of it towards ourselves, towards the Lord, towards one another. We understand the great evil that it is, and we confess it, and we repent of it, and we seek to no longer work in it. Double down should not be in the vocabulary of the Christian when it comes to our sin. When we're confronted with how we are living and operating, doubling down should not be the go-to posture. It should be one of active repentance, of turning away from evil and doing good. So to watch your mouth, watch your way, and watch your wars. Watch your wars. What are you willing to fight about? Because we are called to seek peace and to pursue it. And the challenge here is we're tempted to think, that's right, Pastor, when everybody just starts doing everything the way they should, then we can be at peace. And what's then the definition of how they should? It's how I like things to be done. How I think that it's good. What are you willing to fight about? What, in the words of a previous president, what cliffs are you willing to ride your horse off of, waving your flag? Which hills are worth dying on? I would encourage you that in the community, the body of believers, the fellowship of the saints, we have a tendency to make hills to die on out of molehills. We're way too content with fractured fellowship. We are way too okay with a divided body when we are called upon to seek peace and pursue it. And friends, this isn't karma. This isn't, well, if you do good, good things will come back to you. You know, this isn't that principle that so many people try to espouse. That if I send out good thoughts and good vibes, the universe is just going to send all this good stuff back to me. No, this isn't some hyper Eastern mysticism, spirituality that just says, if you just do good, good stuff will happen to you. No, this is interacting with the love and law of the living God. That is what this is. And how do we know this? This is a relational reality. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. This is rooted in that Aaronic blessing that we use so many Lord's days. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's not the end of the service. Give me a little more time. We'll get there. But that blessing pictures so much for us. When God is looking upon us, why? Because God cannot look upon sin. And so he sees us as righteous. And so he turns his face to us. And when you live in this way, the eyes of the Lord are upon you and his ears are open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord, the entire countenance of the Lord, is against those who do evil. If we are unwilling to live in this way, let us be diligent to not receive the benediction when it's spoken each Lord's day. Let us be diligent to do the things that we are called to do so that the blessing of the Lord might be upon us. Well, Peter draws us back to this psalm, the psalm that we have sung a portion of. And he connects our hearts again to this one who does this perfectly. In the previous section, he exposes for us in a large way that our service is to be done in light of the servant of God, Jesus Christ, who didn't receive beatings because he was wicked. He received beatings because he was righteous and because he was taking our beatings upon himself. And here, this call comes again. This Christ-centered life, this life that we love and in which we see good days. How do we accomplish this? Are you able to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit perfectly? Are you able to turn away from evil and do good perfectly? Are you able to seek peace and pursue it perfectly? If you don't know the answer to those questions, let me tell you, no. You are not able to do that. Only one is able to do that. Where is the life that we will love? Where is the good days that we desire? It's in Jesus Christ. And in his power and his strength, we begin to see our wicked hearts reshaped, our wicked mouths reformed, our wicked feet walking in right paths, and we see our clenched fists opened up to embrace and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Father, may the wisdom of your word sanctify us now. As Christ prayed, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts, that we would be of one mind, that we would be sympathetic, that we would be loving, that we would be gracious and kind, that we would humble ourselves and seek to build one another up. In times and seasons when we're so tempted to hunker down and preserve what is me and mine, let us, Lord, be open to the love and grace of Jesus Christ as we are called to exude it to those who surround us. May we be diligent to do so. May we find ourselves in Christ, and may we receive that blessing from you in this life that we might love and in these days that we might consider good, though they be filled with great trouble. We ask in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.